I want to begin by reading a scripture. This is Matthew 28:18. Jesus said this. He said, all authority, which means power, all power of rule, all authority in heaven and in earth, both places, heaven and in earth, yes, has been given me. Pretty cool. Now we can imagine that. We've heard that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all that many times over the years. But it's interesting that he said this, and then right after that, he dispatched his disciples to go into the world and what we normally call the Great Commission, to bring this word of the gospel to the entire world. And so the implication is if all power and authority was given to him, and then he sends his disciples out into the world, the implication is that he's imparting to them the same power that that he had. And he was calling them to replicate what he had, yes, in the world, so that when he went out, they wouldn't just be talking, you know, religious doctrine. They would be speaking words of life. And that's why it was important, what Pastor Marie was saying earlier about during the worship, there's a word. And if we take the time to hear the word, that God would speak to our inner man, because that Holy Spirit lives within us, right? So, but what happens is there's so much chaos going on around us all the time, this, that, and the other things, not necessarily bad, just stuff, that we don't take the time to actually calm ourselves and hear that word. That word is the washing. That's the word that washes us, that brings purity to us, that leads us to this place of holiness, which is, and I'm going to speak about what that is exactly, but the important thing to understand is that holiness and power are connected. Holiness and power are connected. You don't get one without the other. You're not going to move in the power of Jesus if you don't embrace the holiness and what made him holy. They're connected together. So last week I said that replication of the Christ is really is the main function of the Christian church. I mean, the church has made it so many other things, you know, a social thing, you know, where we get together and we get to know each other, and the young marrieds and the young, you know, the teenagers and the Bible and the children's church and all, and which is all good, but it all needs to lead to one thing, and that's the replication, the training to replicate what Jesus did on the earth. And all power was given to him over all things. Do you ever know? I don't know. I always think about, why is the church so powerless? I mean, in a lot of places, they don't even believe in prayer. They don't really even believe that prayer works. It's just sort of like this thing that they do as part of the exercise. And I would think, well, why bother doing it then? You know, if it doesn't work, I mean, if you don't believe it, I mean, it says, Jesus said, pray believing. So if you don't believe it, why even say the words, right? So, but to be like Jesus, to become Christ-like, and then to take that power that he imparts, because we become, or we're embracing becoming Christ-like, and then spread it to the world. So, what does it mean to be like Jesus? Does it mean we all sell our clothes and get sandals and get togas and then, you know, grow our hair and get nailed to the cross at the end? Now, I think there's two elements to it, and I've mentioned them already. One is to walk in holiness. Jesus was holy. And then to be able to move in the power that God the Father had given him. And that's what to be like Jesus, to become Christ-like, really means. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the word power. I think that's sort of like built in. Holy, I don't like so much. Being holy is scary to me. So, you know, becoming holy, how do you do that? And what does that require of me? Do I certainly have to be, I can't be my old self, I have to walk around, and I can't sing in minor keys, they had monks that actually, you know, they would sing, but they didn't even believe in instruments, they had to sing. You see, this made them holy. Or there were other times they took cat and nine tails and beat themselves, and that made them holy. And, you know, when you think of holiness in that terms, you go, me? I don't think so. I'm not up for that. No, But the point is that holiness really doesn't talk about any of that stuff. Holiness simply is this. It's a principle. Holiness is a simple principle. It's not so simple, but it's a principle that separates believers from the world. It's the principle that makes us different than regular human beings and the way that we embrace things. Holiness is a commitment to purity of purpose and purity of action. It's a consecration, which means a separation to God and to God's service in both our bodies and our souls. How do you do that? How do you think you do that? How do you separate yourself? Is it something that, you know, you don't wear this kind of clothes, or you don't eat this kind of food, or you attend this or that? Anybody? I mean, we're small enough. You could answer if you want. It's not going to be chaotic. You know, we don't have to worry about chaos here. Nobody? All right. Anyway, here's my thought. I think you just basically desire it. You just say, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but you've called me to be holy, and he has. We even sang it today, right? That comes directly from 1 Peter. Yeah. 1 Peter 1, 15, 16. But as he who has called you, has he called us? Yes. You wouldn't be here. I guess he hasn't called many people. There's not many here. They're called somewhere else today, I think, you know, whatever. But he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So God has called us to that. There's a calling to holiness. There's another scripture which I didn't write down, but it says that without that holiness, no one would see the Lord. We're not going to see the Lord. That doesn't just mean you don't get to heaven. It means that you'll be so confused with the anarchy of what's going on in the world and in the confusion of your own life. You'll get so caught up in the aspects of your own life, you won't see the Lord who's right in front of you. You see this little bush here, this tree? There's God. This is God. There's the breath of God is in this leaf. Those birds that are flying outside and the people that are standing around you. You won't notice God without holiness, without being separated and saying, Lord, I'm putting my mind, I don't know how to do it, but I'm asking you to help me, because you've called me to be holy. You've called me to be separate. You've called me to consecrate my life, to separate my life into sections where I am following you. You are my primary focus, and so I need you to help me. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, listen. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All right, so the first thing is, having what promises? Having these promises, it says, let us, what promises do we have? Well, I have a few. Here's one. One of the promises is that God has accepted us in the beloved. Exactly where we're at. Ephesians 1:6. He's made us accepted in the beloved. You know who the beloved is, right? Jesus. Another promise is that God will dwell among us and in us. Think of that. God himself will dwell in us and with us. That's a pretty good promise. Another one is that he will be our father. And all the implications of what that means, that God is our father. You know, the scripture reminds us that earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids. I mean, you fathers and moms too, I mean, we can just put you together because it's the same hearts, really done in a different way, but it's the same heart. You know what you feel about your kids, right? You would do anything and do as much as you can that you know to do for your children. How much more would God do for us? He's our Father. So having these promises, and there are many more promises, let's do everything that we can to get rid of the junk that's polluting our flesh. Why? Not because doing something is going to make us holy, but by seeing the Lord, we will become holy. And those things get in the way of seeing Him. Right. So what do? How do we cleanse ourselves then? The second part of that scripture. Well, praying, that's a good way. Yeah. This is even something that's even maybe more elemental, Bob. Ask, repent. Repent, it doesn't mean make penance or sacrifice. It doesn't mean any of that. You know what repent means. Just turn. Turn away from blah, blah, you know, you're doing this, blah, 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 and say, wait a minute, this isn't working. It's bringing me no peace. It's making me crazy. I'm anxious. And so I turn from that, and I turn to the Lord. When I turn to the Lord, you see what I did, right? I mean, you actually turn your back on the things that are bugging you, that are bringing you down. Things that are natural to the world. So don't think of sin in the traditional sense of, oh, you're naughty, you know, that kind of thing. It's missing the mark. The missing the mark causes us not to move in the power that God has for us. And that power is to overcome every anxiety. Amen. To not be dragged down, to be able to get in the train, to enjoy the mountain, and to see God in the mountain. And then when it's time, get in the train and go underneath it. See, if you don't see the Lord, you're not going to ever see that entranceway. Right. I like that, John. That was great. That's the way God wants to speak to us. Repent. Changing our outward behavior is necessary. There's no doubt. But we change our behavior because we've seen the Lord. We've heard Him say, okay, this is the way, walk ye in it. We don't just change our behavior and expect everything to change. That's the outward. See, we change the inner man and the outward changes. We can change the outward man, but maybe not. The inner man maybe doesn't change. All right. Now, you're hearing what I'm saying. So we need to do stuff, because faith without works is dead, right? So there needs to be stuff that we need to do. But the Word tells us that we need to mix it with faith. We need to do the things that God is showing us, but mix it with faith, believing that as we bring these sacrifices, look, there are a lot of things we don't like to do, right? I mean, let's face it. They're not wrong. It's not wrong not to like to do it. But it could be lazy. It could not be what God wants us to do to bring the next step of growth. So we want to mix our actions with faith, believing that God is going to bring about the next advancement of spiritual growth for us. If you want like a metaphorical example, in Romans, not Romans, Revelation 7 is a picture. It says that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It says that these are the ones who have come through the tribulation. Anybody feel like you're coming through the tribulation? Right? In Revelation, it has a picture of them, a metaphor of them. They're the ones who come through the tribulation, and they wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, it signifies a consecration to God. It's an intentional commitment. They are doing something, right? They're taking their garments, their outer garments, which represents their life, their outer life, and they're washing it in the sacrifice, in the work of the cross. And what happens? It's made pure. It's made holy. Yes, thank you, Lord. Is making sense? Ephesians 5. As long as we're rolling, we might as well read more scripture, right? Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says this. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, which means to set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, he's provided the blood. Yes. He's provided the word. He washes us by that word. That's why we have to get ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. And look, it's not an easy thing to do. Look, I realize everybody's busy. Everybody's got jobs. Everybody's got families. And it's easy to just get overrun by the circumstances of our life. And next thing you know, we're not making decisions anymore. We're just being led around by the nose by these circumstances. I don't know about you. I despise that. I hate that. I can't, you know, I tell you, even before I knew the Lord or anything, when I first got married, I worked for Travelers. And it bothered me so much, not that I couldn't take directions from people, but to just think that they hold my life in their hands. They controlled me. I saw them fire people like this, and guys worked for 15 years. Well, you went through it. Yeah. Guy broke his back for this company, and next thing you know, all right, we don't need you anymore. 2 weeks' notice, here's a little pat on the back, and there you are. I said, no, that's not going to work for me. That doesn't work for me. I don't mind co-laboring, and that's what God wants us to do with him. See, there's a co-labor we do. Jesus supplies the word. Jesus supplies the metaphorical blood that we wash ourselves in. But then we need to co-labor. We need to hear what he said. We need to say, you know what? Let me stop. Let me listen. We're not sure how to do that. James 4:7-8. That's why it's important to know the word. It's not a religious thing. There's instruction in here. Here's what it says. Look, James 4:7-8 tells us this. Here's what you do. Here's your part, my part. Therefore, submit to God. In other words, make a commitment. Submit to God. There's a big difference between submitting, that's an attitude, and obedience, which is an action. I don't like being obedient to just any riffraff. I'll be honest with you. No, do you like it? I don't like it. But I know that in my submission to the one who loves me, and that's why getting this revelation, understanding that God loves you right where you are, is so important. I can be submissive to the one who loves me because I know that regardless of what I do or what I've done in the past or where I'm at, he has got my back and will always have my back. And he has your back. So I can submit to that. So it says submit to God. Make a commitment. Then it says resist the devil and he will flee. Now, it'd be easy to resist a guy who walks in with a red suit or blows in a, you know, in a sulfur and, you know, a cloud of, you'd go, you know, you'd be able to resist it. The resistance that's difficult is when it looks good, but you know in your heart, you know, it makes you sick in your stomach, but it looks good out here. And so resisting it then becomes an important. And it says for a Christian, as we resist him in that way, he flees. He's not going to stand there and bang up against you. Why? Because it's not you. Am I still on? Yeah? It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit that's within you. It's like you get that picture. You've seen it, I'm sure. This little kid, and he's coming up against the big bear, and the bear suddenly gets scared and runs away, and the kid thinks he's so cool until he turns around and he sees this like huge, you know, Goliath, you know, protecting him behind him. That's what the enemy sees. Resist the devil and he will flee because he sees in you the commitment to the one who's standing and got you back. Then it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Let me read this in James, and you tell me if this doesn't sound, this is in the Message. You tell me if this doesn't sound like exactly what's going on in this world today. Let me get my other glasses here. I got glasses, but they got like the little reading on the bottom. It's making me crazy. I tell you. I know I'm making a spectacle of myself, right? Yeah. All right. Fine. 40 years I'm using that joke, you know that? Yeah, it's a long time, I know. Hey, what can I tell you? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Oh, Steve. Ooh. All right, this is James 4. James 4. Here's what it says. Now, I'm reading this in the message. It says, so let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil. This is resist the devil, right? Remember that? Yell a loud no to the devil. You ready? No! No! You could join in. We allow everybody. Of course, I lost my place now. Where am I? All right, I knew that. James 4, 7. Okay. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God. Yes. And he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Amen? I like it. The next line is, don't badmouth each other. Don't badmouth each other. She laughs. And you laugh. Ha ha. All right. So this message is called Divine Arithmetic. Divine Arithmetic. I spelt arithmetic wrong. I got it right here, but when I wrote it out, I spelt it wrong. Is that stupid or what? I got the spirit of stupid over me. That's the right way to spell it. See? Anyway. Here's what you do. Divine arithmetic. You subtract the worldly inclinations. All the stuff that the devil, you resist the devil. You subtract your worldly inclinations and you add all the heavenly qualities. You subtract the things that turn you from God and you add the power that's greater than the things you're subtracting. That's the love of Jesus Christ, which is stronger than any inner desire. And you add the grace of God, which is greater than the power of sin. Remember last week I said that the Holy Spirit is the helper, not the doer, that we're the doers? Well, this is our doing. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to add these things. We add grace of God, and we add the love of Christ. Is there any doing really in that other than just receiving? No. It's already done. Jesus Christ proved his love, right? No greater love has a man that he would lay his life down. Da 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 da. He proved his love by doing what he did, dying. The grace of God is available to all of us. Amen. It's continually available. We have a resistance. His grace is not only available, it's abundant. In other words, there's no end to it. It's sufficient. In other words, it will do whatever you need it to do. He will supply it abundantly. The problem is we resist asking for it. Because, see, although it's being poured out, if we don't open ourselves to it and say, Lord, I receive it. Lord, help. Lord, I need your grace, or whatever, however you want to say it. If we don't say it, it just pours out, but we don't receive. We don't ever open ourselves to receive it. Without holiness, we don't see the Lord. See? Because we're involved with all this other stuff. There seems to be a resistance to receiving God's grace. And I promise you, I was asking the Lord this as I was putting this message together. And I felt the Lord say, you know, just put it down, take a rest, because it's hard to write a message straight through. Especially, I wasn't planning on speaking today. Victoria was supposed to speak, and she got called somewhere else, I guess, so whatever. But so I had to, like, I sort of had to do it quickly, which is not my style. But anyway, I put it down, and I started picking up another book, and I was reading this other book. And would you believe, this is the first thing I read. I asked the Lord, how can we resist grace? Right? That was why I And I couldn't have an answer, so I put it down. Lord says, okay. So I'm sitting there, and I felt the Lord say, okay, just pick up this book. Now, I'm reading these other books for this course I'm taking, right? I opened the book up, and this is what it says. This guy, Flannery O'Connor. He says, all human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and change is painful. I mean, is that the Lord showing up in your? I promise you. I was like, what? It's like before you ask, he answers. You know, that kind of thing, proved out. So I knew that this was the message for today. I knew that this was the message that we all need, that I needed to hear, and that you need to hear today. Amen? But here's the thing. The Bible says, the scripture says, Ephesians 2:8, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, right? So we're resisting grace, but it's the very thing that we need that brings us to this salvation, which is not just get out of hell thing. This whole bad mindset about what salvation means. Salvation is so much deeper, so much wider, so much more encompassing. It's the ability to be released and redeemed and freed from the natural tendencies of living in this earth, which really is a wide gamut of junk. You know, there's a lot of stuff. And the power for that is in God's grace. It's in that salvation that grace supplies us through faith. The problem is we're resisting it. But the Bible tells us to resist the devil, not to resist the grace. So we got to learn to resist the resistance. Resist resisting. Because the degree that we can resist the devil and seek the Lord is the degree that we can receive God's grace. And which that receiving God's grace, to the degree we can receive God's grace, will determine the degree of holiness that we walk in. And the degree of holiness we walk in will determine the degree of power we'll possess in both our natural lives on earth and in our prayer lives when we pray for ourselves or family or other people and witness the power that we have to witness of Christ in this present age. Have you ever been in the presence of a truly holy person? Have you ever had the blessing of being in a truly holy person's presence? There's just something about them. I mean, just their presence brings a peace, a calmness, and almost a sense of power. And it's a blessing if you've been able to cross paths with someone like that. Now, I've been talking about power, and I want to be more specific because I think one of the powers that God wants to release to a people who make this commitment to holiness in this age is the power for a greater discernment of truth, which we definitely need. There's so much stuff that just confuses the heck out of you because it appears one way and it's just slightly off. And if you're not totally focused and paying attention, and I'll tell you, again, I was putting this message together. Now, I don't know if you can relate and see how this connects. But we went to the bank the other day because our bank started to charge. It doesn't matter. And I was changing banks. It doesn't matter why. I'm not Pastor. I'm a Pastor. He'll give you the whole. And then I went here, and I was wearing this. And all. Anyway, we were changing. Yeah. We were changing banks. And anyway, so I give the guy, after a home rigmarole, I give the guy $200. He comes back and gives me the slips. But because God had been speaking to me, I paid attention to the slip. Now, I don't know. Do you ever look at your slips when you? Yeah. I don't usually, to be honest with you, I don't. But because God was specifically speaking to me about being focused and about, he gave me the grace to actually look at the slip. I looked at the slip. There was $100 difference. Not in my favor. In his favor. I was like, what? Yeah. Yeah, I said to him, "What, are you taking a tip for yourself?" "Oh, I'm very." I got all embarrassed. You know, I mean, we're just opening the account. You know, so it doesn't really show the professionalism here, you know. So we leave the place, and I'm thanking God, thank you, Lord. I know we would have got the 100 back for sure if they did their things, but better to get it right. We go and get some pizza, right? So it comes out to $6.75. So I give the guy $7. What do you get back if it's $6.75? You get a quarter, right? The guy walks away. I said, wasn't it $6.75? Oh, yeah, I had a brain cramp. Now, again, it was only a quarter. That's not the point. The point is this. Even in the small things, God will give you a discernment.
Yes, he will.
The greater power of discernment to pay attention to what the truth of the situation happens to be. You see what I mean? Now, these are small things in relative things. But it doesn't matter. In God, the principles are what count. The principles, whether they're in small situations or large situations, are the same in God. And so God, I believe, is wanting to release the power of greater discernment of truth. And you know what? We will be needing it, if not needing it already, especially going forward. I mean, things are just absolutely insane. The scripture talks about a time. Talks about the end times, and I don't know if this is the end times or whatever, or the end times are times that are, you know, progressively coming or whatever, but it sort of seems like that to me. But the scripture says that there'll be a time of a lot of imposters. Now I want to read this to you that's the wrong one. What am I doing here? Rock, take it easy. 2 Timothy. All right, make a spectacle of myself again here. All right. 2 Timothy. Talking about imposters, right? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Listen to this. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be, listen, self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog eat dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags. That's what it says. Addicted to lust and allergic to God. Addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion. But behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. In the New Living Testament, the last verse, verse 5, it says, they act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. I don't want to go to Ed Bob, but that's what I was thinking. Any other one, too? I mean, both of them. She looks like she has Maalox on the side of her mouth. In the garment center, you go to see these guys, and right after lunch, they'd all have vodka, you know. They'll be drinking the Maalox directly out of the bottle. There'll always be a little white on the side of their mouth. That's what she looks like to me, like she drank some Maalox. Just an observation, folks. I'm sorry. What can I tell you? You get what you pay for, you know. Jesus, help us. Now, here's the thing. I read a whole bunch of stuff there. Most of that wasn't good, right? Matter of fact, all of it wasn't good. But the tendency of every one of those things is in each one of us. Do you know that? And so we need to be careful, because it's not just them. It's us. See, why? Because it's easy to be fake. Why? Because false is sort of natural to the human heart. Why? Because it's part of our defense system. We don't want to show our true self, because then we're vulnerable. We could get hurt. So we have these defenses, and our false self comes out. We've talked about it many times. But it makes it easy to be fake. The only way to not be fake is to make an intentional effort to be true. And we need to mix that, because we're going to be vulnerable once we do that. We need to mix that with faith that God is going to be who he said he was, the protector and the guardian. Because to be like Jesus means to be like the truth. He said he was the truth. So there's no way around that. You can't be fake and be like Jesus. Becoming true and spiritual maturity are really one and the same thing. If we're on this path to becoming spiritually mature, which I hope that we all are, and that's why we come to church and we do the, you know, the Christian stuff, that should be our goal, right? We want to be spiritually mature. Well, you can't be spiritually mature if you're fake. Because without spiritual maturity, our perception of God, in other words, how we relate to him, how we see him, what we believe about him and what's possible through him and how we view the word, if we're not spiritually mature, our view of God and all of those things will be shaped by our immaturity. And that will cause us to be limited in the power that we can receive to actually do things that go beyond what's natural, which is what the church is called to do. Now, being mature, we read last week, he's working in us. Our job is to submit to God. And as we submit to God, he works in us more and more the ability to become like Christ. We realize that Christ is within us as we become more spiritually mature. And we realize, because Christ is in us, we're complete in him. Now, I want you to get this. You are complete right now. You're complete right now. That's hard to fathom, right? Well, we say, well, yeah, but, you know, well, last week you were complete. Now you're complete and more. 5 minutes from now, you'll be complete and more. And when you start to see yourself that way, why? Because Christ is in you. Where you are right now is complete. It's not perfect. You're not called to be perfect. You're called to be whole. And becoming true is part of that. Anyway, I'm almost finished. But I was in this sort of same prayer time. I said, Lord, I want to give the church a scripture that will sum up, or that will give, a spark, an inner conversation in your own heart. And this is what he gave me, so you take it for what it's worth. Proverbs 29:18, the Lord said, where there is no revelation, in other words, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Another place it says that the people perish. Where there's no divine insight, where there's no prophetic revelation, no divine insight, it heads the society off into anarchy. Anarchy means wild behavior and confusion, disorder. If you're not hearing a word from God, if you don't hear it, and it's a direct insight from a divine insight, what will happen is your life will be taken over more and more by confusion. You can say, I'm a Christian and I know the scripture and all you want, but it's the word, the washing of the water of the word. The washing of the water of the word, not just the written word. Jesus Christ is the living word. And he speaks to us if we have an ear. And that's what's called a prophetic utterance, a divine insight, a revelation that comes from out of nowhere, that gives us a view of God that we have not seen. That happens because we're pursuing holiness. Because without holiness, it's impossible to see God. To have these revelations, then we need to pursue this holiness. Is this making sense? So, church, we cannot allow ourselves to believe that God is not requiring holiness, godliness, Well, that it's stopped in us and it's okay. It's enough to have programs and, you know, sing the songs and all of that. Those are the things that are supposed to lead up to the meeting with God. We're supposed to come with an expectation that we're going to hear a word that washes us. Amen. A prophetic utterance, in whether it's direct or through someone else or a friend. It doesn't have to come from the pulpit or from the platform. But that we're going to get a word from God because we've been faithful to seek Him and to seek His holiness. Because let me tell you, the moment we stop obeying God, and we will stop obeying God if we're not getting a word, we'll go off into confusion. Once we stop obeying God and we start to rationalize our actions and even our thoughts or our behavior, is the moment we begin faking Christianity. The moment we start faking Christianity, we are no longer one with the one who's truth. Because what does truth have to do with false? It's the opposite. How do we do that? Well, let's ask God for the grace. Let's embrace God's grace. Let's change and let it change us and not be afraid, even though that change might be painful. Yes. You know, in Protestantism, we've gotten away from a lot of the tenets of the traditional church. The traditional church was called the Catholic Church. Catholic really just means universal. And there's Roman Catholic, there's, what do you call it, Orthodox, blah, 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 blah. So in a sense, we're all the church. We're all Catholic in a sense, you know. But let's just take that title out of the way. But one of the tenets of the early church, let's just call it that rather, before there was a split off, Christianity was based on what's called the Paschal Mystery. Does anybody know what that is? The Paschal Mystery? Paschal Ministry. I said it again. The Paschal Mystery. I'm getting old. That's what it is. See, that's what it is. I mean, it happens, I know. The Paschal Mystery is simply this, that life comes from death. Christ died that we might live. Crucifixion, resurrection. So it's not so much that we have to get nailed to the cross. See, we don't have to go to Golgotha, but we do have to go to Gethsemane. Yeah. We do have to carry the cross, maybe even for others. Mm-hmm. But we can have a hope that carrying the cross or being in Gethsemane is not the same as being crucified. Right? So we can say, yes, God, give us that grace. Life comes from death. And I'll tell you, when we embrace that, say, Lord, I know there's going to be some painful stuff that's going to have to die in me. But I'm going to trust your grace is going to not only bring me forward in it, but it's going to bring me peace and comfort me in the midst of whatever trial that I'm in. Then we can say, as Paul said in Galatians 5, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Because it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the Christ is the messianic power of the living God living in flesh, who lives in you and lives in me. And because of that, I have victory. I have the same victory that Jesus won for me on the cross. And now I can receive it because I'm not running away from it. I'm submitting to God. I'm submitting to His word. And I'm being washed, cleansed from all the things that hold me down and make me afraid and direct my life or try to direct my life, because now it's all on the cross. You know, the song that we sing by Lauren Daigle, we didn't sing it today. Lord, I give you what I can today. That's all that's required. Life comes from death. So, those of you who were here last week, I left you with some questions, and I asked you to journal them if you felt like you wanted to ask the Lord yourself. And one of the questions was, Is my faith effective? In other words, are my prayers being answered? Do I feel the presence of God? And am I effective? Not effective in doing, but effective in receiving. Am I growing in the Lord? Am I growing in love? Am I growing past the fears that I have that have ruled me? Without condemnation. Nobody's going to know it. You just ask the Lord that and write the answer, that he gives you in a notebook. And then if not, why? So I'm going to ask you, if you didn't do it, and even if you did, ask him again. Ask him again and journal it. Look at the answer that he gives you. I think you'll be very surprised at what you write. Don't think of it ahead of time. Don't worry about spelling. Don't worry about sloppy handwriting or anything. In your quiet time, ask the Lord, is my faith effective? And if not, why? Are my prayers being answered? What can I do? And let him tell you. And then he'll show you the areas that you need to submit. And submit those things to God. And by submitting them, you'll be resisting the devil. He will flee. And you'll walk in the victory in which Christ has set us free. And we can look towards the hills from whence cometh our strength. Our strength comes from God, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Amen? Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. Father, you are just awesome on every aspect. You've provided everything that we need, but our nature is, Lord, to stay away, to resist grace, because grace changes us and that change hurts. And I'm as guilty as the next one. So, Father, I pray for myself as well, that you would help us, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to submit all of our things to you, Lord. Lord, let us be as Lauren Daigle sang in that song, Lord, I give you what I can today. And I know that that's sufficient. And I thank you, Father. I ask you, bless my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Give them a good, solid week in you till we meet again. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you.